Thank you, Erica. Good morning, Christ Church. Glad you're here this morning. You want to pull out your Christ Church notes? They're there in your worship program. You'll find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. You'll need that as we continue to walk through our teaching series on welcome. In fact, today, we're actually bringing it to a close. We're wrapping up this series on extending radical irrational hospitality, because that's what this series, teaching series, has been about, is God's call and claim on your life and on my life and our life together as Christ Church to extend radical irrational hospitality to God into our own lives and to the people around us. You know, if you haven't been with us recently, I encourage you to get online and listen to the rest of these messages. You know, I think they're really game-changing messages for the Christian church and for our church in particular as we prepare to move down the street to our brand new church campus in about 90 days from now. You know, over the past few weeks, the response to the teaching series has been overwhelmingly positive. Recently, someone said to me, I grew up in the church, but I had become an atheist because of the temple model thinking that had permeated the church. I'm just so glad to have found this place. Another person said to me, I didn't grow up in the church, but actually I had met so many Christians, I was pretty sure that I didn't need Jesus until I came here and accepted Christ and was baptized by you. You know, I love to hear those kind of stories, you know, but the I love the local church. I mean, many of us were raised in the local church, and I love our church, and I love the church. But I got to tell you, you know, even so, I really get it why there are so many people who push back on the local church and find the local church so resistible. I get it why people push back on Jesus. But really what breaks my heart is this, you know, that many of the reasons why people say that they're pushing back on the local church or pushing back on Jesus are many of those reasons are reasons that the church really needs to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to those reasons. You know, if you want to push back on Jesus, really, the only good reason should be that you simply don't believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. You know, I get that. You know, that's legit. We can talk about that. But truthfully, for most of us, our bad church experiences are not theological, but we've had bad church experiences because of unfriendly, uncaring, unhelpful, unresponsive, exclusive, and highly judgmental people. That's generally the case. See, here's what I think right here, and that is many of the things that you've resisted about the church are the things that the church should have resisted. Yeah, many of the things you've resisted about the church are the things that the church should have resisted. And you say, well, why is that, John? Well, I'll tell you. And it's because when Jesus came to do something brand new. He began a brand new movement, which was a complete departure, the total opposite of the ancient religions of the past. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you're familiar with the term that Andy Stanley has come up with. It's called the temple model. The temple model. And in the temple model, there are these four components right here. The first is sacred places. There are sacred places within the temple model where there are sacred texts that are controlled, interpreted, and determined by almost exclusively by sacred men in these sacred places, and they interpret these sacred texts to these sincere followers or maybe even superstitious followers who are afraid of the sacred men who were interpreting the sacred text in those sacred places. And you say, well, you know, Pastor John, that doesn't sound very ancient at all. In fact, it sounds like the church I grew up in. Well, I know that. You know, that's why the Christian church has a problem. That's why the church has a problem. That's why so many people find the church to be so resistible. That's why so many people find themselves pushing back on Jesus. You know, and that's, I think why Jesus, when he showed up, said, you know, I want to show the world something new. I've got something new for the whole wide world. This is going to be a brand new thing, a brand new movement, a brand new way of entering a relationship with God. And so here's what Jesus said. This is the Jesus model as opposed to the temple model. In the Jesus model, we're going to start with the second one there that he says he's going to give us a new covenant. This was a new relationship with God, a new way to be in relationship, a new approach to God. And then he said, I'm going to give you a new command, a new command. And this new command was going to be that which trumps all other commands. And if you ever get into a place where you're wondering what to do next, you refer to that command. You refer back to that particular command. You know, many of you who grew up in the local church probably grew up with a lot of rules and rituals within the church. And Jesus said, look, there's only one thing I need you to remember. Only one command that I need you to remember. And that's one command in three parts. And that is to love God, to love others, and to love your enemy. And you know, that new command in three parts, loving God, loving others, and loving our enemy, is the new ethic, the new model of behavior for people who are going to be in this Jesus movement, this new thing that Jesus was starting when he came, a new ethic of behavior, loving God, loving others, and loving your enemy. And that was the new movement that Jesus started when he came. But unfortunately, you know what happened? It started to be called the church. And when I say unfortunately, the reason I say it that way is because that whole word church comes from an old German word that means the house of the Lord, which meant that, there were going to be new sacred places that were going to be coming about. And Jesus didn't come to establish sacred places. He came to do away with sacred places. But this whole idea of the house of the Lord, meaning sacred places, you know, Jesus came to establish a people, not a sacred place. He came to establish a new movement, not a sacred place. He came to gather people around a very simple idea and a very personal claim. That's what he came to do, and then the New Testament church was born. But what we're going to discover today is this, that the Jesus model is far less complicated. That's what we're going to see, that the Jesus model is far less complicated than this temple model. That is, you don't have to go to a sacred place any longer. You don't have to kill an animal for a sacrifice because all the blood that needed to be shed was shed by Jesus himself. You know, in fact, Jesus was teaching us this, that you will never be standing on a piece of sacred dirt that is more sacred than you are or the person seated next to you. You will never stand on any sacred ground. You will never stand in any sacred building that is more sacred to God than you and you and you and you and you and you are. You know why? Because you were created in the image of God. Those sacred places are history. You were created in the image of God, and the Holy Spirit that once inhabited a sacred place now inhabits us. Now inhabits people. In fact, that's the reason Paul could say something like this. He said, don't you know that your body, that you are, yet your body is the temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Not in a building, not on a piece of ground, not in some place that society calls sacred. No, the Holy Spirit, God, resides in you. That's why you are sacred. You're created now in the image of God. So, as I said, the Jesus model is far less complicated, but look at this, it is far more demanding. It is far more demanding. The Jesus model is a lot less complicated, but it is far more demanding. Why? Because in every religious system, there is always a place to hide. There is always a place to hide in any religious system. In every religious system, you find loopholes. And remember what I told you last week? Loopholes produces what? But hypocrites. Loopholes always produce hypocrites. And you can always find, in most all religious systems, some place to find a loophole, some place to hide. But I got to tell you, it's nearly impossible. Impossible to hide from the gospel teachings of Jesus. Nearly impossible to hide from the gospel teachings of Jesus. In fact, look what Jesus said right here. He said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." I'll do it again. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." I mean, not even a good attorney can get you out of that. You know, you can't even find a good lawyer that can get you find the loopholes in that right there. "As I have loved you, you should love one another." But folks, listen to me right here. Here's why we Christians are always looking for loopholes and trying to run back into the temple. And that's this, because this brand of love that Jesus taught and Jesus modeled, in that brand, there is no place to hide. There are no loopholes. There are no escape clauses. And there are no shortcuts to love. That's it. There's no place to hide. There are no shortcuts to love. You know, when it comes to the Jesus model, almost everybody in the room can figure out the answer to this question right here, and that is, what does love require of me? Let's say it together. What does love require of me? One more time. What does love require of me? Now, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to figure that out. You just don't. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to figure that out. This was to be the single command, the single ethic, and the driving force behind the New Testament church. Let me ask you, how the heck did we miss it? How in the world is the New Testament church, the Christian church, missed it? I mean, where did we go wrong? And how in the world did we get into this mess? You know, it couldn't be any clearer. The command of God to love God, to love others, and to love our enemies is the new command that trumps all other commands. It trumps everything else. In fact, let me tell you this. Everything else in the Old Testament and everything else in the New Testament is simply commentary. Everything else in the Old Testament and everything else in the New Testament is simply application on how to live out this one command, this new command in three parts. Again, what is it? Love God, love others, and love your enemy. There it is, right there. Everything else in the Old and New Testament is simply application on living out this new command. Where did the Christian church go wrong? How in the world did we get ourselves into this mess? Well, let me give you expand a little bit on some history that I gave you last week to put it more into context. You know, in the first three centuries of the Christian church really did go well. I mean, it was an underground movement. It was a grassroots movement. It was this undiluted Jesus teaching within the first three centuries. And I think it went so well because really they only had two things to go on. The first thing they had was they had a resurrected Savior. And they knew that. They knew and believed with every fiber of their being that they served a resurrected Savior, and therefore they did not need to fear death because Jesus had conquered. This resurrected Savior meant they didn't have to fear death. The other thing they had to go on was this. They knew that what Jesus did for them, they needed to do for others. What Jesus did for them, that they needed then to do for others. Now, let me tell you, you don't need to know Hebrew and Greek to figure that out either. You know, they had a resurrected Savior, and they knew that whatever Jesus did for them, they needed to do for each other. You don't have to know Hebrew and Greek to figure that thing out. In fact, you know what? They didn't even have the Bible in the first three centuries. The Bible had not even yet been compiled. All they had was this resurrected Savior and the philosophy that what Jesus did for them, they needed to do to others. And these first century Christians, let me tell you, they loved each other. And what astounded the pagan world in the first three centuries was that these crazy Christians even loved the pagans. I mean, this was craziness at that time. I mean, the entire idea during that day and that time of loving someone who could do nothing else for you or expecting nothing in return was really unheard of in that time. And these crazy Christians went around loving the pagans who could do nothing for them. And let me tell you know what it did? It caught the eye of many of these pagans, who then many became followers of Jesus because of the love of these first century Christians, the way they lived out their faith. But then things began to change. And it started in the fourth century. In the fourth century, something happened. Constantine became converted to Christianity. And as the ruler of the Roman Empire, all of a sudden, this illegal, and I said it was illegal to be a Christian in the first three centuries, and yet it was going so well. But once it became legal, once they had a new status, once it became the state-sponsored dominant religion of the Roman Empire, everything began to change. And what ended up happening was that once they began to had this new status and this new state-sponsored church, you know, they took the temple model of the past and begin to cram Jesus' teaching into the temple model. And what ended up happening as a result was that things really began to change. In fact, here's how. You see, when Christians became a majority, they began exercising temple brand authority. And this was a big problem. And it's a problem still in the church today. When Christians became the majority, they began exercising temple brand authority. Now, I got to tell you, here's the honest thing. Nobody started out with that, thinking, okay, we're going to bring back the old temple model of the past. No, they were just simply trying to put some organization around this new official state-sponsored church. But the result of that was that the old temple model began to have Jesus' teaching crammed into it. And before long, the Jesus movement about a resurrected Savior and the simplicity of loving God and loving others and loving your enemies took the form and the shape of the temple. And all of a sudden in the Christian church, we started having sacred places where people gathered sacred texts and interpreted and controlled and determined by sacred men. And you know what happened? Love lost. That's what happened. You know, and even though at first, this would be a huge advantage to the church to begin compiling all the scripture, and the problem began that it morphed into the temple model instead of the Jesus movement. And then it was the 16th century, and the church had become quite corrupt, actually. And there was this reformer named Martin Luther who had had enough and wrote down 95 reasons that he was protesting the corruptness of the church and nailed this paper on the door of the official church there in Wittenberg, Germany. And it started a revolution called the Reformation. And the reformers said, you know what? We are protesting against the authority of a church that we see that is corrupt, and no longer do we believe that the church has that kind of authority, but our authority is going to come from the scripture and the scripture alone. Our ultimate authority is going to come from God's word. Now, That sounds good, but here's what happened. The unintended consequence of this was, matter of fact, let me back up to tell you, here's what the phrase is. It's called sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. Can you say it? Sola scriptura. You know what it means? It means scripture alone. It means scripture alone. That this was the mantra. This was the flag that the reformers waved. Scripture alone. We are not taking authority from the church that we believe is corrupt. Scripture alone. Here's the unintended consequence of that, even though that sounds great. All of a sudden, the scripture was placed into the hands of some uneducated people who had no teaching, who had no historical context with this. And what ended up happening there was they understood that all scripture was inspired equally by God. Yeah, that's true. All scripture inspired equally by God. But then they assumed that all scripture was equally applicable. And then a problem arose. You know, they understood that all scripture was equally inspired by God, but not all scripture is equally applicable. They begin to study the scripture and they begin to see some contradictions within the scripture and some problems within the scripture, not within the historicity of the scripture, but within its application. And then, you know, here's what took place. The scripture began to be used like a bat. The scripture began to be used like a bat, not the kind that flies around like this, you know, but the kind that you use to hit something. You know, to beat people with. And if you ever wondered, why in the world are there so many Christian denominations? Well, let me tell you, the reason why there's so many Christian denominations is not because they couldn't agree on how to love. That was not the problem. It wasn't the problem they couldn't agree on how to love. The problem was they couldn't agree on how to interpret the text. And so one group would say, well, scripture says this, and scripture says this, and therefore you got to do that. And another group within that said, oh, that's not what the scripture says. We're going to form another little group, and we're going to believe like this. The scripture says this, and the scripture says this, and you got to believe that. And out of that group said, oh, that's not what the scripture says, and we're going to form another little group. And the scripture says this, and the scripture says that, and you got to have to do this. And the problem began. And love lost. Love lost. And I will tell you something different. I'll tell you this. Not only was scripture used as a bat against people who didn't believe like they did, that is, as Christians, but it was being used as a bat against other believers and used to maim and wound. And in some cases, they killed each other. And love lost. Well, I want to change that. I want to change that. You know, and I think we can change that. And I think that even if we fail in changing that, well, at least we should try. We should try. You know, here it is. It is simple. The command of God to love God, love others, and love our enemies. One command in three parts. It is simple yet demanding. It is simple yet demanding. It is simple yet demanding. And it makes the gospel irresistible. I believe that. I believe it with all my heart. And I want to give you two quick ideas right here that I think that if we get these things right here at Christ Church, let me tell you, I think it not only will change us from the inside out, but it will begin having effect on our community. And here's what I believe. Number one, that the church is a body and it's not an institution. The church is always to be the body of Christ. It's to be a body and not an institution. The church is a body and not an institution. Matter of fact, look what Paul says right here. He says in 1 Corinthians, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. That is, God has gifted every one of you in this room, including myself, every one of us in this room. He has gifted us to play a role within his church. And I will tell you this, if you are not serving, then something is missing. And if you are not serving, then you are missing something. If you're not serving, something's missing. And if you're not serving, you are missing something. You see, the temple model, as opposed to the Jesus model, the temple model is all about this. It's all about consuming. It's all about what can I get? What can I receive from the church? What can the church do for me? What can I get from the church? You know, I show up so I can learn in order to be a better person. I'm taking, you know, I show up so we can have communion so the Lord will bless me. That's the consuming again. But in the Jesus model, it is all about serving. It is all about serving. It's all about serving the you beside you. You heard that last week. All about serving the you beside you. That is, you're a member of the body of Christ, and the temple model always says somebody else is going to do that. Somebody else is going to handle that. Somebody else is going to do that. Somebody else with a little more time than I have is going to make that happen. You know, and in the temple model, excuse me, in this Jesus model, it's all about serving, knowing that when I serve, I change the culture. When I serve, I am changing the community. And when I serve, the Lord is changing me also from the inside out. That's what happens in the Jesus model. That's why the Jesus model is so incredibly effective. That's how the Jesus model really began taking it out to the street. Because they were about serving, serving the you beside you. That's why the church went so well, because they were loving. And loving and serving go together. Consuming and loving don't go together very well. But it's all about the Jesus model. That changes society. It makes the gospel irresistible. You know, to be a part of the body of Christ and not use your gifts, it's like an amputated body part. Think about it. To be a member of the body of Christ and then not use your gifts is like being an amputated body part. And you know what an amputated body part is, right? It's gross. Don't be gross. Don't be gross. Be a part of the body. Play your role and play it boldly. I believe that changes us, and it changes our culture and changes society. Okay, what else? Here's the next one as we close, and that is authority is exercised for the benefit of the led and not the leaders. That is, the authority within the church is to be exercised for the benefit of the led and not the leaders. What's that mean? Well, first of all, I want to tell you that Jesus turned this whole idea of authority on its head. I'll give you a quick story. One day, Jesus was headed to Jerusalem. He was walking down the street with his disciples in tow, and he's overhearing this conversation with a couple of the disciples there in the back, and they're arguing about who's going to be great in the kingdom. When they get to Jerusalem, who's going to sit at his right hand and who's going to sit at his left hand? You know, the reason they were arguing about this is because they thought that they were all headed in following Jesus into Jerusalem because Jesus was going to set up a brand new institution. He was going to set up a brand new government. He was going to find himself in the king's seat, and he was going to have somebody on his right hand and somebody on his left hand, and those guys were arguing who was going to be. Who was going to be the great one? Who was going to sit on his right hand? Who was going to sit on his left hand? When Jesus finally had enough, he stopped the group in their tracks. He said, "Turn around, sit down, guys. I want you to hear this." And that is, he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." That is, you know, he was saying, the disciples said, Lord, I know that. What's your point? You know, the people at the top of the food chain get all the perks, and that's what we want. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Here he said, go put it on the screen. He said, "Not so with you. Not so with you. Not in my movement, guys. That's not the way it's going to happen in my movement. When I gather people when you gather people in the name of Christ, do not dare use your leverage for your benefit. The authority, don't leverage your authority for your benefit. Instead, do this. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be, well, look at this word right here, your servant. And that's not even the hardest word here. And whoever wants to be first must be your what? Must be your slave. Good grief, Jesus, what in the world are you trying to say? You're going to run the 12 of them away right there by saying that. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Who wants to be first must be your slave. He's saying, look, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, if you want to be great in my kingdom, Jesus is saying, you have got to learn to serve the you beside you. You have got to learn to serve the people around you. That's what he was saying right there. And in case they missed it, remember I told you, where were they going? They were going into the city of Jerusalem, right? Okay, so now it's Holy Week. It's Holy Week, and it's Thursday, so it's Holy Thursday. They're in the upper room. They're ready to celebrate the Passover meal. All the disciples had gathered themselves together there in the upper room, and then Jesus does something that is pretty amazing. He goes over and gets a towel. He picks up a bowl and a pitcher of water, and he goes over to the disciples, and he begins to wash their feet. You talk about people getting uncomfortable, that's when they got uncomfortable. When he started washing their feet. What was he saying? This is radical, irrational hospitality. Folks, listen to me. This is what the church is to be about. This is what the church is to be about. This is what makes the gospel irresistible. This is all about loving God, loving others, and loving your enemies. This is radical, irrational hospitality. You know, listen to me. You know, here's the deal is the church, we must be the church in our community that reclaims love. We must be the church in our community that reclaims love. We must be those crazy Christians set apart to love. We must be these crazy Christians that are set apart to extend radical, irrational hospitality to people around us. You know, and I'll tell you, if people are going to reject Jesus, it needs to be for a good reason, not because we are building up barriers. If people are going to reject Jesus, I want them to say first, you know what? Those people out there at Christ Church are some of the friendliest people I've ever met. Those people out there at Christ Church, you know, they hold the door open for me when I come in the building. Those people out there at Christ Church, you know, they greet me in the parking lot. Those people out there at Christ Church, they love on and teach my children. Those people out there at Christ Church welcome me into their homes, into their small groups. Those people out there at Christ Church, they give me a great cup of coffee. Those people at Christ Church are some of the friendliest people I've ever met. I just can't take their Jesus. Well, let me tell you, that's legit. That's the only valid reason why anybody should ever push back on Jesus or find this church resistible when we are practicing radical, irrational hospitality. Now, I'm going to give you this invitation as we close. Last weekend, you know, the invitation was to check that little box that said count me in. Guess what? 274 of you checked that box. I am so pleased. I mean, that is just an amazing response. You know, across this congregation, 274 people said, count me in. I want to be a part of extending radical, irrational hospitality to God and to our community. Now, here's the invitation today. You know, when we get over down the street, our room is actually going to be double the size that we are in right now, and we're going to have 630 chairs in that room. 630 chairs. That's how many chairs we're going to get for that room. Now, here's the invitation. Here's the invitation. As a tangible way of extending radical irrational hospitality, I'm going to challenge this church to do this. I'm going to challenge you to buy a chair for each member of your family and one chair for someone who has yet to walk through those doors and experience the loving, saving grace of Jesus Christ. The chairs are cheap, $35 a piece. $35 a piece. Almost anybody can afford at least one chair. Now, you may be saying, well, that's just a sneaky way to get us to pay for those chairs, John. Let me listen to me. I'm going to put this on the table right here because I know the way you think. You know, I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. Let me tell you, it's already in our budget. We've got the budgeted money to buy the chairs. It's $22,000 is what the chairs are going to cost. $35 a piece, 630 chairs. We got it. But here's the deal. Here's why this is important, and I believe this is important, is because we need to say not only are we preparing for ourselves, but we are preparing for someone else who is yet to step across the threshold of Christ Church so that they may hear the gospel, so their ears may be receptive, as barriers are broken down, or their hearts may be softened, so that they may come to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing it. That's why we're doing it. And I know that there's some of you in this room who can write a check for $1,000 or $5,000. I get that. And if we get more than $22,000, there are other chairs that we can use them for. I guarantee you we'll use that money for a place to sit somewhere in the building. But I'm telling you, I think this is a great tangible way of being able to say, it's not just about me. It's not just about consuming. It's all about serving so that someone else may have a place to sit who has yet to experience the freeing and saving love of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that today, but I'm going to ask you to do it beginning next week and for the next 6 weeks to be thinking about, can you do it? Can you make it happen? All you got to do is on your check, write the memo, Our Journey-Chairs, and you can make that happen. Because I believe doing something like that is a tangible way that we will think that we are, it's not about ourselves, but it's about those who have yet to experience the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you. You get it? Good. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for all the gifts that you give to us so freely. We ask, Heavenly Father, right now in Christ's name, that you would do a mighty work among us, that you would remind us that all that we're doing is not about us. It's all about you, and it's about others who have yet to experience the freeing and saving grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you, we worship and adore you. For you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, you are the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, it's all about you. Change us from the inside out that we may be set apart as the church that reclaims love, as the church that extends radical irrational hospitality to you, into our own lives, and into the lives of others. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.